Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if it would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to You that You give us this book, this holy book, the Scriptures of God. This book intended to teach men the way of salvation, to raise us in our thinking to a high and reverent view of the Almighty, to consider the ageless truth, the wisdom that is infinite and eternal contained in this one place. And so as we come to it, Lord, we come to it with a view of reverence, a sense of awe, a sense of sobriety and somberness. And yet we come to it expectantly, enthusiastically, even excitedly, knowing that contained in here are words of life and light. And so I pray, Father, that they would be both to us this morning, that they would be, that through these words You would impart eternal life to us and the light that leads us to that eternal life, that we would see in it the Word made flesh, eternally begotten of the Father, come down through the ages to meet with us this morning. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would impress these things on our hearts and in our minds, that we might behold them and consider them, that they would impress on us again our need to amend our way, to live holy lives before You. And I pray that You would do that work for us. Once again, that only You can do, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what God the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Deuteronomy chapter 27 as we continue our study of the concept, the subject of the covenant. This morning we'll be focusing our attention primarily on verse 16. Let's pick up our text in verse 8. If you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. Beginning in verse 8, Moses pronounces to the people the word of God and says, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you've become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Now, what is the fifth commandment? You know the fifth commandment is, "Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And here Moses says, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." So between these two edicts, it is a simple matter for us to derive, to surmise what the curse is for not honoring your father and your mother. For those who hold their father and their mother in contempt, it is that things would not go well with you, and that you would not live long on the earth. Now this commandment, this curse, tops the list of the second table of the law of man's duty to man. Last time we considered the previous curse, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And that was as if to stand at the head of the first table of the law. All of the duties of man toward God were summed up in this: don't make for yourself an image. All the violations of the first table of the law are seen in man asserting his own ideas in the place of God's ideas, of God's perfect righteousness. Essentially, it is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that man worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And man does that any time and every time, that he asserts his own opinions, his own ideas, his own thoughts before God's. When he asserts them over and above what God says, the law of God, which is a manifestation of the righteousness of the nature of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at his law. Here is a description, as if God is saying, here is what I am like. Here is a description of who I am. He is righteous. And there is no other way to know God. We cannot know God by feeling Him. We know God by reading, studying, and understanding Him and His ways in His Word, and then interpreting nature in light of His Word. The law of God is the entire Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. Everything that God has to say to man is summarized in that eternal word. And he made that clear and plain during his time here on earth as he walked in the form of sinful men. The law of God and the word of God cannot be fragmented. They cannot be splintered. It is the whole thing considered together and not a portion of it to the exclusion of the rest. Remember, the first rule of biblical interpretation is what? The analogy of faith. Scripture must interpret Scripture. That we interpret the less clear and less plain Scriptures by the clear and plainer Scriptures. This is the way it is. One of the most wicked things that a person can ever say is what this verse means to me is. Pagans say this kind of stuff all the time. They something dreadful, something disastrous happens in their life. Loved one dies, something dreadful happens. They say they are feeling really down, really depressed when they saw a sign in the cloud. And this was evidence to them that this person is still with them. They've just become an angel. This is the same thing that professing Christians say when they say, this verse means to me. A Bible study is not going around the room and letting everybody say what this verse means to me. That is one of the most wicked things that can ever happen. That is an act of rebellion against God. That is why there is such a rigorous process in training men for the ministry, and that there is an examination then of that man prior to his being able to accept a call to the ministry, and that there is an examination by a panel of his peers, so that they can judge the man as far as his fitness to a call to the ministry. That they can judge whether or not this man can be trusted to teach others the most important thing that there is in the whole world to another person, and that is the Word of God. It is so his ability to teach the most important subject on the face of the earth can be determined. And the thing that qualifies or disqualifies a man for the ministry is his faithfulness to the Word of God. It is not his storytelling ability. It is not his entertaining anecdotes or his wonderful sounding platitudes. It is his faithfulness to this text, to the written text of Scripture. Now granted, hopefully he's not boring and he can convey these things in an interesting way, in a compelling way, but it is his faithfulness to the Word of God that is the measure of his fitness for the office. Now we also know that a man must be able to rule his own household well. But this is why Calvin, as well as many other reformers, held to a distinction that was to be made between ruling elders and teaching elders. Calvin maintained that the pastor must be able to rule his own household well, else how would he ever be able to rule over a congregation? But that the standard is somewhat mollified for the teacher, and that some men are extremely gifted teachers, though they may lack somewhat the strength of being able to rule and govern. This is how we can have a man who, in my estimation and opinion, is a great gift of God to the Church of Jesus Christ in our era, in an R.C. Sproul Sr. What a gifted orator. What a grand teacher. Not such a great pastor. But the emphasis on being faithful to the Word of God is what is most essential to the preaching ministry of the Word of God. This is because the Word of God is most necessary to the life of the worshiper of God. If love to God is measured by our obedience to His commands, we must have a proper understanding of what those commands are and how they are to be applied to our lives. In Deuteronomy, which we're studying here, in previous chapters, in chapter 6 and chapter 11 and two chapters subsequent in chapter 30, it says nearly the same thing. It says, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart." You know, in our era today, there is so much emphasis by dispensationalists on this notion that there is a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There ought not to be any such thing, but they would say that this is the difference between Old Testament worshipers and New Testament worshipers, that we know God in our hearts, where they didn't. They knew Him only in their minds and externally, what we in the New Testament know internally. Well, there is nothing further from the truth. Moses says here, God says here through Moses, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. And you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul." And he says again, and this word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart that you may observe it. This was to be an internalized religion. The Word of God, the law of God, is to be in our heart. That is to say, it is to become a very part of us. Can you live without your heart? By no means. And so similarly, it should also be that we cannot live without this Word of God abiding in our hearts. That in order to stay alive, this Word of God must reign and rule in our hearts, that it might reign and rule in our lives. And all of God's people said. Amen. And so what we learn in these verses before us is that how can we ever say with sincerity and truthfulness that we love God if we do not obey His Word? And how can we say that we love God and we are obeying His Word when we don't even obey our parents? We are to obey God's rules, His law for our lives. We are to obey our parents' rules and their laws for our lives. That's what God is showing us here through this teaching of Moses. And so I would impress on you, parents, yet once again, to seriously and rigorously deal with outbreaks of contempt in your small children. To not deal with them is to allow them to run afoul of the law of God. And if they run afoul of the law of God, what's going to happen to them? Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. By not dealing with the acts of contempt from your children is the cause of the second curse. And you as a parent, not dealing with outbreaks of contempt and rebellion from your children, are hastening their demise regarding this curse. And even the first curse, which is to make an image for yourself. Because every time someone violates the second law, which brings the second curse, they can't do it without violating the first law and bringing on themselves the first curse. Parents, you must be strict enough, severe enough with the misbehavior of your children that they respect your authority. There will be no respect for your authority, your headship over them, unless you are severe enough and strict enough in their misbehavior and in the discipline of them. And yet, you also must be compassionate enough so that your children love you. If you only deal with them strictly and severely and show them no compassion, they might fear you, but they won't love you. You must be strict and severe and compassionate. And they must know that of you. And they will love you. You must demand respect. You must demand respect. That is not an automatic response from children. Respect must be demanded. But love naturally follows. Our catechism, our confession, tell us that by father and mother, we are to understand in the fifth commandment that it also embraces all of our proximate and immediate authorities, civil authorities, ecclesiastical authorities. And so to drive my point further home yet, let me ask those of you who are of riper years, of all of your regrets in life, can you not trace them back to this violation? That you ignored or showed contempt for some proximate authority in your life? Do they not all come back to that? We think that we can do things in secret. And yet what a burden those secret sins become to our hearts and a bane to our lives. Do you not see it in your own? Do you not feel it and have a weight and a sense of it? And yet we would think lightly of outbreaks of contempt shown us by our children. It is a dreadful thing of us as parents, even as it is a dreadful thing by us as children to show contempt for our parents. May God have mercy on us and teach us the seriousness that is to be seen in this curse. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. In Leviticus 20, it says, For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Do you hear that? I'll read it again. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He's cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. In other words, if a person were to curse his father or his mother publicly so that some civil magistrate were to observe him, or else his cursing of his parents, even privately in the home, was to become so notorious that it was well known, he was to be put to death. Now, does this seem strange to us? Does it seem extreme to us? It does in our day to some measure, and yet we know that a person who curses his father or his mother publicly ends up being a bane to society in every other respect. No person ever curses his father or his mother and becomes a good neighbor. No person ever curses his father or his mother and becomes a good boss. No person ever curses his father or his mother and becomes a good elected official. It never happens. These people are a bane to society. God knew that and told his people to deal very severely and very strictly with this. You know, we know there are criminals in our day who fill our prisons all around the country who yet would never curse their father or their mother. While in politer society, there are these people circulating all around us who have cursed father and mother and teach others to disgrace those who are in authority, who are a bane to our existence and are causing the collapse of our society. Oh, and they'll claim that they are being discriminated against because of race. They are being discriminated against because of lifestyle choices. People, they're being discriminated against because of choices they have made. That they are demonstrating the most incredible disregard, disrespect, and contempt for God, as well as their parents. Contempt will always spread from parents to other authorities. It's just like bitterness. A root of bitterness springing up defiles many. Why? Because you can never remain bitter at one person. That bitterness affects you, and you become a bitter person. In the same way, you can never show contempt for one person. That contempt fills your heart, and you become a contemptuous person. This is always the way of sin. It must be met by a show of force. Justice must prevail, or justice will be perverted. What we're seeing all around us in our own culture, in our own society, is exactly this. And what it is, the way we observe it, is a substituting of good for evil, evil for good, calling the truth a lie and the lie the truth. King James translates this verse in this way. It says, "Cursed is he that setteth light by his father or his mother." That is, cursed is he that places very little weight on the things that his father or his mother says. Now, this is, of course, particularly true when your father or your mother are pious people, God-fearing people, people who delight in the law and word of God. One of God's constant complaints against his people is that they were always going astray. He said, "I sent my prophets to you and I warned you and I called you back to me." This people is always going astray. They're always stiffening their necks and showing me their back and not their face. Young people, if you would demonstrate that kind of contempt towards your parents, setting light of their words, their rules, their laws, surely you're not embracing them, taking them to heart, and your life will be the poorer for it. And it may prove that you're showing contempt towards your parents will prove to be the ruin of your soul. And parents, I'd remind you again that you participate in the ruin of your children's souls when you don't deal with their misbehavior and their disobedience, their outbreaks of contempt, and showing, setting light by your words in a most strict and severe way. There are times, I understand, when godly children must disapprove of the urgings of ungodly parents. And this is the thing that's most dreadful, and it will always provoke in the child a sense of doom and foreboding. It's a sad and lamentable state, a thing which ought not to exist. And yet when it does, the child may have to go against the parent, but it must always be done with the strictest degree of respect and contrition. And we would do so only with a sense of caution and measuring our motives and attitude the whole time. We must do so only with the clear view that this thing they are asking of me cuts across the purpose of God. If it doesn't, then we comply. And yet ungodly parents are often inclined to use their position of parental significance wickedly in a way that fails to take into consideration, for example, What takes place when a man takes a wife? When that woman is taken by a man to be his wife, that father hands her hand to that man. He no longer has authority over her life. The mother no longer has authority over her wife. Same holds true when the man leaves his father and mother and is gathered together with his wife. His parents no longer have demand over his life. They no longer have authority over his life. They have authority over their own. They are their own entity. And now, parents, we have to remember that. We respect that this is now its own entity. They are our equal. Now, we ought to always use that connection of parent to child in a godly sense, that we would use it in the way of wisdom, that we would tell our children, look at this gray hair which you caused. Oh, wait a minute. I'm doing the thing I said not to do. It's because I've lived longer on this earth than you have. I can offer you this by way of guidance, advice, suggestion, recommendation. And you as children would be very foolish. Nobody has your best interest in mind ever till the day they die that your parents have for you. Nobody, save perhaps husband and wife. But even then, there is a bond between a father and a mother to their sons and their daughters, that is yet different, even between husband and a wife. If ungodly parents become a burden to their children due to the immoderate vices that they have eaten themselves and drank themselves and smoked themselves into a state of ill health, and now they would become a burden on their children, I would caution you, adult children, that you don't become enablers of your parents' vices. And this, even as I say it, I want to be very cautious that even though we need to not be enablers of our parents, that say they squandered their wealth buying lottery tickets, and you said, you know, Mom, Dad, this is a bad idea. Keep your money in the bank. Stop buying lottery tickets. And they spend their money on lottery tickets, and now they are eating cans of dog food or some such. Use discretion. I'm not saying don't help them, but be thoughtful and recall that through immoderate vices that you don't get caught up in their sin. Do I need to say more on that? I don't think so. We'll leave it at that, because otherwise I'll get into trouble. I probably already am. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful to you for this word which you give us, which is light to live by. I pray, Father, that through our whole lives long, we would honor our parents and seek to respect them as they seek our good, as they tell us of their struggles, as they remind us that they once were where we are, and that they may be able to offer some insight into our particular and peculiar situation, that we would let them in, that we would open ourselves to their advice, even their criticism, even as we seek to love them and demonstrate our greatest respect and honor towards them, in order that we might observe this fifth commandment, remembering you in it with an eye to you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.